Hello and welcome to Central's podcast. We pray your heart is touched through listening and that it helps you in your walk with Jesus. Today's message is from Pastor Kurt.
So what I want you to do, I want you to imagine either working or going to school in this extremely large building where you have to navigate all kind of different hallways and staircases, elevators, rooms, offices, and so on. And throughout the day, there's only one large water fountain where you can get water. It's the only option that you have. Now, fortunately, as you walk in, you see this water fountain. It has the cooler and it has the... Hey, we'll even throw some ice cubes in and you could fill up your bottle and take it with you. And you pass this on your way in and you pass it mid-morning and late morning and you pass it early and late afternoon. You pass it on the way out. And you have all these opportunities to stay hydrated as you work, as you go to school, as you navigate all of your conversations, meetings, classes, challenges, all that good kind of stuff. Now picture if every single time you walked past there, you said, you know what, I'm just a little bit too busy. I have to get to my meeting. I have to get to my next conversation. I have to get to my next class. And every time you look there, you know it's going to nourish you. You know it's going to refresh you, but you continuously walk by. Now, at the end of the day, you'd probably be making comments like this. I'm tired. I have a headache. I feel dehydrated. I'm thirsty. I'm cloudy. And those things would happen in the natural if we walked past what we know would keep us refreshed, but we would never take advantage of it. Now think about that in our spiritual life. There's one well. There's one life-giving well. There's one life-giving living water. His name is Jesus. We have the opportunity to walk past him in the morning, early morning, late morning, early afternoon, late afternoon, early evening, late evening, and before we go to bed. And if you're like me at times, you look at that well and you say, I'm just a little bit too busy. I have to get somewhere else. I have to go to my next meeting. I have to go to the next game. I have to do something else. And though we know it's going to bring nourishment, we know it's going to bring refreshment, we know it's going to hydrate our spirit, we still refuse to drink from the life-giving well. If you take anything from today, I want you to be reminded of this simple principle. This bottom line is this. You are invited to drink from the well of living water as often as you like. And just like those water bottle fillers that you see in water fountains, you get to take him with you now. You don't just have to go to the one well where it's one location. You have the opportunity to fill up with him and go about your day and continue to stay full of the Holy Spirit by drinking from the life-giving well. But oftentimes, we choose not to. I'm here to say this. No one else can stop you, and no situation can hinder you from drinking from this well. It truly, at the end of the day, is our choice, no matter what you're going through. It is still our personal choice and opportunity to drink from that well as often as we want to. So this woman, in John chapter 4, approaches the well. She wants to stay hydrated. She wants to get her water for the day. And yet she encounters Jesus, who is offering her the life-giving water. Let's listen to the first half of the scriptures that we'll talk about today.
Hi, we are the Fishers. Today we will be reading John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26.
Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went once more to Galilee. Now he had gone through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, You would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us.
Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he.
You'll hear more of the fishers later as we preach through this. So Jesus, he is not interested in getting into a debate of who is baptizing more, who has more followers. So he leaves that region. He goes in toward Galilee. And instead of going around this Samaritan town, he goes through it, which would not have been a normal procedure done by Jewish people at that time. In verse 5, to go back there, it says he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Now, Joseph's well was there. And Jesus, tired from the journey, sits down by the well. It was about noon. Now, there is significance to the actual well that Jesus decided to sit down at. This was not a town well that was built by or dug by the government. This well actually had rich history in Jesus's lineage. See, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were often referred to together throughout the Old Testament. In fact, in the Old Testament, Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament, was called Jehovah. It said that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, meaning he was the God of generations, not just of one person. If you follow Abraham back in Genesis, there were promises given to him that he would be the father of a great nation and that many people would be blessed through him. In fact, the lineage going from Abraham all the way to Jesus is explained in Matthew chapter 1. I won't read the whole thing. I just want to read a few verses. In verse 1, it says, this is the genealogy of the Messiah, of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. See, even though there were many generations splitting those two, he actually starts at Jesus, goes all the way back to Abraham. It says, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Judah, and his brothers. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. So we see Sarah and Abraham have Isaac, and then Rebekah and Isaac have Jacob. Leah and Jacob have several sons, but one of them is Judah. 11 generations after Judah was born, King David is born. 28 generations after that comes Jesus, the Messiah. And what he's trying to point out here, even as John is explaining, is there is rich history in what was promised to Abraham. And now Jesus himself is sitting at this well. Now Jacob was born alongside his twin brother Esau. I'm not going to get into the details, but there was strife and arguing between them. So Jacob's mother Rebekah tells him, get out of here before you get killed. So Jacob, while he's on his journey, he has this dream, and God actually shares with him the very same things that he shared with Abraham, saying, listen, this covenant is to last generation after generation. One of the regions where Jacob ended up settling, he did what everybody else did. He dug wells. He dug wells to receive, to give refreshment to his family, refreshment to livestock, and to all of the generations that would pass. In fact, this well that we hear about in John chapter 4 is believed to be a well that was dug on the property that Jacob purchased all the way back in Genesis chapter 33. So 1,800 to 2,000 years later, Jesus is sitting here. For all these thousands of years, this well would have been kept. It would have been potentially widened. It was taken care of, and it gave refreshment and hydration to thousands upon thousands of people over these generations. And now we have Jesus. We have the Samaritan woman. It says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Now remember, John explains what's going on to both his Jewish and Greek readers here. And he makes a statement. He says his disciples had gone to town to buy food. So the connotation here is this: it's just Jesus and this woman. Now I do not believe that the disciples would have went into a Samaritan town to interact with them unless Jesus started breaking down some of the mindset that a Jewish person would have looked at a Samaritan with them already. He goes on in verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And again, John explains, Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Now there are three distinct problems with this conversation that any rabbi would have had with Jesus engaging in this scenario. The first is this, is she was a woman. Rabbis did not talk to women in public. They would not have associated with them. They would not have asked them for something that they needed. The second was this, that she was a Samaritan. As I've already said, and John already said, Jews did not interact with Samaritans. Jews, in fact, despised Samaritans. They criticized them. They judged them. And Samaritans felt the same about the Jews. Now, the problem would have been here is not just that he's talking to a woman, but he's talking to a Samaritan. And not that he's just talking to her, he's actually asking her to hand him something, which would have brought shame upon any person in the authority that Jesus stood. What he was saying was this, give me that clay bowl or give me that bucket that you, a Samaritan, has already touched. You use it as your own possession and I want to hold it and benefit from it by drinking of the water. That would have been unheard of in Jesus's day. The third problem with this scenario is this. She has a horrible reputation because of the sinful lifestyle that she has lived. Now, as you've already read, she has five failed marriages. She's living in adultery currently, and yet Jesus engages with conversation with this individual. Now, as I read and I learned and I studied about this territory, there is evidence that there would have been a town well right within the area where the people lived where she could have drawn water. But what we see is this. Not only did she not go to the town once, she walked about a half of a mile uphill to draw water, and it was at noon. Now, women who were accepted in society in that day, there is no way they're walking a half a mile uphill, the hottest part of the day, to do some of the most difficult work of drawing this water, carrying it back. So there's evidence here that this woman waited until the hottest part of the day when none of the other women were out because she was an outcast. She was already judged based on her five failed marriages and living in adultery. She wasn't accepted by society, so she waited until everyone else was going in to rest during those hottest hours of the day, and she was going out. And Jesus having this conversation with a woman who's a Samaritan, who's living in sin, completely started breaking down the cultural norms of that day. And I believe Jesus wants to continue to break down what society and what culture is saying should be normal and should be expected in our lives. I believe he wants to say, listen, I don't care what gender you are. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what your background is. I don't care how far you're steeped in sin. I have a living water that you can drink from. Don't listen to what culture's saying. Don't listen to what they're accepting. Don't listen to what they're canceling. Follow Jesus. Drink of the living water and you will be refreshed. And we see solutions that Jesus set forth in that conversation that still exists today. The first is this: Jesus still recognizes women as much as he does men. Men are the ones who have twisted scripture over the years to demean women, to take a cultural context that happened in Corinthians and say that it still happens today. But listen, Jesus is still anointing women. Jesus still gives them favor. Jesus still calls them to ministry. Jesus still puts them in high places of favor and authority. He's not looking if you're a man or a woman, though there are only two choices in life, men or women. But he's saying it doesn't matter. My anointing and my favor will fall on you. And men, us, the male gender, has taken this word and twisted it. And somehow we're saying, well, there's not women doing this and this and this. Listen, just in the New Testament alone, listen to these women who are actively involved in ministry. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Martha, Joanna, Philip's four daughters who all prophesied, Phoebe, Priscilla, Lydia, Susanna, Euodia, and Junia. Look these women up, see how they were involved, and then tell me God doesn't anoint women the same as he does men. Yes, the men have a place of leadership in the family, but that's never to be controlling and demeaning. It's to treat the wife as Jesus treated the church. This has been abused for so long. It needs to stop. The second is this: Jesus still honors people of all ethnicities and races. So he calls, he anoints, he gives you purpose, whether you're white, black, brown, red, green, and anything in between. You can be Asian, African, Brazilian, Irish, Italian. It does not matter to the Lord. The Lord has created you with a divine purpose. In fact, we need to watch some of the joking that we do. People of certain ethnicities will say, well, this is my sarcasm because I'm this. Well, this is my anger because I'm this. Well, I spout off because I'm this. No, listen. You have been bought with the high price of the blood of Jesus. So don't let your ethnicity or your background or your race somehow hold you back from being everything that God's created you to be. In culture, this is what we've done. We've tried to rewrite our history. We've tried to insert curriculum into schools. We've tried to pass political laws. We've tried to tear down statues. None of that is going to have long-lasting effects. We need to represent Jesus. We need to act like Jesus acted. We need to not treat people differently because of their gender or their race. And maybe they'll open up their heart for the favor and the anointing of God to flow in their life. This woman came in contact with the Messiah and she left set free. The third solution is this: Jesus still offers grace to those who are caught in sin. I want you to think about this. There's absolutely nothing that you've done. There's nothing that you've done that is too far gone to receive the grace of God through the blood of Jesus. Like, Jesus would not sit down with you and interact with you and say, okay, listen, your first 3.5 million sins, like, we've covered those. My blood's good with this. But this one here, are you serious? This one? No. Hey, Father, No, can't do it. Right? It sounds absurd, but we hold ourselves guilty of sins that his blood is willing to cover if we would just come, confess, repent, and know it's covered by the blood of Jesus. And this woman came up by herself at noon, hottest part of the day, because she didn't feel accepted by the rest of society, and yet Jesus was about to give her life-giving water. This is the reality. The Bible says this: while we were still sinners, Jesus came and died. The Bible does not say that the Father waited until we had our act together, until we were doing really good, until we were looking holy, and then Jesus came and helped us out. Absolutely not. He said at the fulfillment of time, at the perfect time, when this world was lost and dying out of rebellion and wickedness, Jesus came and died for our sins. And Jesus knew what was about to happen in his life, and he was offering this woman the living water, even pre-crucifixion and resurrection. So this woman's saying, how in the world are you asking me for water? And in verse 10, Jesus answers her this: if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would ask him and he would have given you living water. And she says, listen, this well's deep. Where are you going to get the water? Are you better than Jacob, our forefathers? And Jesus says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give you will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So the woman says to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. When I started reading this, I'm like, this is weird. He's using terms, some earthly terms of like, if you drink this water, you're never going to thirst again. That doesn't mean you don't want to keep coming back to it, right? He's saying he's going to take all of the desires of this world and your flesh away and satisfy them with living water. But he uses a term. He says, this is going to well up in you like a spring that leads to eternal life. So he's talking about eternal life. And what she's doing, she's starting to take from Jesus what she thinks will be a benefit to her. So she's like, okay, you're talking about this water. Can you give me a drink of this so it benefits me in this way that I don't have to walk up this tall mountain every day in the hot sun and work hard to get the water? And I'm looking at these verses, I'm like, oh, mess. This is what we do to Jesus. We go to him for a perceived benefit that we think we need, and he wants to solve it with something completely different. We're like, can you take this quick problem away so I don't have to go to work anymore? Or, you know, can you solve this one thing so I'm out of debt? Can you please just get rid of this inconvenience in my life? And he's like, I'm talking about eternal life here. I'm talking about something that will be so much more satisfying, so much deeper, so much more fulfilling than this one issue that you have. And she's like, I just don't want to walk up here. So will you give me this water? So in this conversation, Jesus says, go ahead back down. She's like, I don't want to come back up. And he's sending her back down for her husband. This is where she's like, I don't have a husband. Now put yourself right there. I know there were only Jesus and this woman, but put yourself in this. You'd probably see the face getting red of embarrassment. Maybe her stomach was getting tight. And she's like, I don't have a husband. And through a word of knowledge from the Heavenly Father, he says, yeah, you are right. Like, this isn't like he checked the marriage records beforehand, right? He was one with the Father. He spent time with the Father. Though he was fully divine, it says he was fully human and fully divine at the same time. So he still submitted to his Father every single day he spent time. So the Father gives him a word of knowledge that no, she's not married to this guy. She's living in adultery and she's been with five other men. And her response is quite astounding. She doesn't run away in shame. She doesn't say, how did you know that? She doesn't get mad. In verse 19, she says, sir, I can see you are a prophet. So she's acknowledging that God, that Jesus is now speaking on behalf of God to her because he basically read her mail. He was able to say where she's been in life. Now this next sentence used to confuse me because I'm like, this is really kind of off in left field. It seems totally random for her to say this. She says, our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Now, what we don't understand sometimes is that Samaritans also worshiped God, but they didn't worship the God that necessarily Jesus knew as his Father. You see, the Samaritans only believed in the first five books of the Bible, not the entire Old Testament. So they didn't understand what the prophets' messages were and how the prophets tied back to the God in the Garden of Eden, how the prophets prophesied about the Messiah who would yet come. So these Samaritans, what they actually did is they rewrote some of their own religious history to have the special events with God happening on Mount Gerizim where they were. And now if you realize this woman does worship God, she potentially worships God, or she knows of a God, and now she's asking, what mountain do I need to, or where do I need to go? Do I need to go onto my Mount Gerizim where our forefathers worshiped? But you Jews, you say we're supposed to go there. And I didn't understand this until I learned in their culture, even Samaritans, they would have given sin offerings when they were convicted of their sin, just as the Jews did. It just didn't happen in the temple. So it's not in scripture, it's an assumption and a conclusion based on how she's talking, is that she could have been asking Jesus, you've just called out my sin. I believe you're from God. So now I'm going to respond to God by offering a sin offering. My forefathers go up here, what we believe is the most holy mountain, but you Jews go into Jerusalem. What am I supposed to do? You guys with me? Verse 21, this is his answer. Woman, believe me. I love it. He doesn't answer her clearly. Again, he just speaks to what the Father's saying. Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain, where you think is holy, or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. Again, I didn't understand that until I came into the understanding of they were only working with those first five books of the Bible, and then they rewrote some of their own history. So Jesus is very clear here. You're worshiping a God that you don't know. You've added God to all of your other gods. The real God, Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is one more idol on your shelf. He says, you worship what you don't know, we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come where true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. And he says it a second time, which means it's important. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in Spirit and in truth. Now Jesus, when Jesus is saying this phrase, true worshipers will worship the Father in Spirit and in truth, I believe what he's saying is this. You're not going to the mountain. There'll be a day where you don't have to go into Jerusalem. He's saying this rivalry is about to be over. This division, this hatred is about to be solved because of the blood of Jesus. He's saying no more will Samaritans have to go up onto your holy mountain, or Jews, if they would believe in me, have to go into a temple to find God. Now, I've heard these passages preached before, even in Pentecostal churches, that, and I'm not criticizing it, I've just come to a different understanding of what this may have meant. And we might say, well, we're going to worship in spirit, and those are the spirit-filled Pentecostals, and their hands are raised, the tambourines are out, and the Spirit's moving. And over here is the Word, and this will be the Baptist church who's solid in the Word and teaching the Word and make sure we understand the Word. Then you look at context, like, there weren't Pentecostal churches and Baptist churches back then. So Jesus probably wasn't talking about that. What he's probably talking about is this, is what he said. God is Spirit. You have to worship him in spirit. And he's not in an idol on your mountain. And he temporarily is in Jerusalem, in the most holy place. And the truth is, I'm the Messiah. And that's the truth. So he's saying there's a time that is now coming that you won't go to a location to find God. You'll worship him in spirit because he is spirit. Meaning you can fill him up at the well with him and take him where you go. He is everywhere. He's not bound by a building. He is omnipresent. And he's saying you will worship him in truth, meaning you will come into a revelation of what the first five books were and what the prophets prophesied, that the Messiah has come. And he's saying the time is now. This woman actually acknowledges that he is the Messiah. And he actually admits that he is the Messiah. She's wondering, she's questioning, she has revelation, and he finally admits to her. And then things get a little bit more interesting. Let's listen to these last final verses.
John chapter 4, verses 27 through 42. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor."
Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard of ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world."
Now, John and Erica, you guys did a great job. But when you see Isla today, if you know her, give her a high five. She did awesome. So as we just heard, his disciples, they come back. They're like, "Why is this guy talking to a Samaritan woman?" They're afraid to ask him. And what happens with this woman? It says in verse 28, she leaves her water jar, the very thing she came up for, right? She leaves it. She goes back to the town and says to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah?" I want you to track with me a little bit. If it is in fact the reason why she waited until noon, went up to the mountain by herself because she was an outcast, not accepted by culture, and judged because she is living in sin. Picture this, she walks up in shame and maybe a half hour later comes running back down, completely set free, no shame, all joy, and she's going to talk to the people who once shunned her. Like maybe on her way out of the town, they were like, "Oh, there goes that lady again." And now she's coming back. And listen to what she says. It's not like, "Hey, he just performed a miracle. My leg grew out. My cancer's gone. Like something amazing happened." She came down and she was like, "Hey, there's a guy up there that just told me all of my sins." Right? But this set her free. This moment of the Holy Spirit working through our Savior set her free. And now she was so sure of who he was. She went down to talk to people who pretty much despised her, who had given up on her. And something changed. Something in her countenance, something in her attitude. I mean, something had to change because she's going to them and she's like, "This is what this guy said. Could he be the Messiah?" Now, if nothing changed and she was faking it, they probably would have said, like, "Get out of my face. I'm not interested. Go away." But it says here in verse 30, they came out of the town and made their way toward him. I mean, this here, like, this has to be a reality check for us. We're talking generations down from when Jacob would have dug this well. A part of Abraham's seed, Abraham's promise, is now ministering through Jesus to a woman. And now this woman is ministering to her town, and they begin to come out. And they're not Jewish. So picture this. A town filled with people that Jesus' disciples don't like and don't interact with are all converging on this well. It's like, we think these things are all happy and good. I guarantee some of these guys were ticked off. They're like, Jesus, like one woman's enough. She's a Samaritan. Now the whole town's coming? Like, what's happening here? And this town believes her so much so that they follow her up in the heat of the day, a half a mile away to hear Jesus. Verse 39 says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him. Why? Because of the woman's testimony. Bound in sin, shame filled, and Jesus broke all of those walls down in one conversation. One drink from the well of living water. Verse 40 says, so when the Samaritans came, they urged him to stay. He holds a 2-day revival service. In verse 41, because of his words, now it's not just her words, but because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said, but now we have heard for ourselves and we know. Like, they're coming with confidence. Remember, they weren't learning from the prophets of the Old Testament. And now they're saying, after hearing him preach for 2 days, we know, we really know that he is the Savior of the world. One encounter with the living water leads one woman, no evangelism training, no new believer discipleship, no verses that she had to memorize to go down to get. Now, those things are all important and they're all good. But something was set free inside of her, and she was filled with that well that was springing up to eternal life, and she could not help but tell others about it. And she was so convincing that people believed just on her testimony. Like, I want to be like that. I want people to see that my life is different and I interact different or react to situations different so much so that they begin to believe in Jesus just by seeing my lifestyle. This isn't about me. I want this for all of us. I want those conversations once again in that well of personal witness, a part of our vision to say something's different about you. Something's different. Something's different. What's going on? And you could share your testimony. And you share what's happening. And they say, you know what? Why don't you come and see Jesus for yourself? And whether you share it in your own kitchen, in your own cubicle, that message of Jesus, you do what Sharice had invited us to do, is to invite other people to Easter. If there's one Sunday in the entire calendar year that people will come, it will be Easter. And don't fall into the rut to think, well, they're not ready. Well, they're not ready. Well, I have to work on them for a few more years. Jesus confronted that in his conversation with the disciples. He said, you know what the saying is? 4 more months and the harvest is here. I'm telling you, the harvest is ripe. It's ready. He's saying you're even going to reap from a harvest that you didn't sow into. He's talking about that reaper and the harvester and the sower and the reaper interacting in such a way. We talked about this in January when we talked about overflow. Right, how the one's sowing seeds already and the other one's still harvesting because it's so large. This is the opportunity. We get the opportunity. We have the privilege to drink from the well, and we also have the privilege to drink until we're overflowing, so much so that it pours out on others. Why have anything less? Why walk past the well one more day? Amen? Why don't we stand at this time? As we close in service, if you're willing to, if you just bow your heads just to close yourself off, I want to ask you 2 pretty simple questions. Number one, if you're already a follower of Jesus, but you feel like you're wearing the weight and shame of a sin that you are caught in, I'm here to tell you today that as you confess that to the Lord and as you repent, there is forgiveness and freedom there. Why in the world would you wait another day? Why not drink of that living water to receive forgiveness and move on with your life with Jesus right in front of you? That might be you today. And if so, we want to be able to have you respond and then receive prayer as we close service. Secondly, if you're in this room or if you're online and you're like that woman who was walking up to the well, maybe you walked into church today, like this is going to be another day at church. I'm not sure I believe in this Jesus that they talk about and they sing to, but maybe something clicked. Maybe something welled up in your heart today and you're saying, I believe Jesus is the Messiah. I believe for the first time that he is the Savior of the world and I want to know more of him. If either of those two are you today, I want you to raise your hand because I want an opportunity to pray with you. Would you look up at me and raise your hand? If there's anybody in this room that wants to come back to God, free from shame and guilt, or give their life to Jesus for the first time. I see your hand. Thank you so much. Anyone else? Doesn't matter if you've known him for a long time. He wants you to have a fresh start with him. I see your hand, buddy. Thank you so much. You can put your hand down as well. Anyone else? Two individuals either coming back or making the decision for the first time. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. This is what I want us to do. Just for these two individuals, whether it's your first time or not, I want you to repeat a prayer with me. It's not a magical prayer, but it's one that aligns our heart with him. Those of you who are believers in this room, will you repeat it with them before we celebrate their decision today? It goes like this. Repeat after me. God, today I admit that I've sinned against you and I need a Savior. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for my sins, and that he was raised to life so that I could have eternal life. I now surrender my life to Jesus, and I receive him into my heart. I confess he is my Lord and my Savior. I believe I am now a child of God, born again spiritually into the eternal kingdom of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now listen, in Luke 15, 10, it says, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels, of the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Doesn't matter if that person's coming back or making a decision, there's a party in heaven, and I want to join them for a second. So let's join it in celebrating. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are worthy, Lord. You are worthy, Lord. Jesus, we ask for your blessing as we go from here today. Let us continue to drink from the well of living water daily to stay refreshed and hydrated. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Be sure to subscribe and go visit centralconnect.org for more information and media.